as you took a look at John chapter 11. Soon, but not yet. Sadly, today, too often it seems like hate is winning, and violence and terror, human depravity. It looks today so often, whether it be natural terror or human terror, that death is more powerful than anything else in the universe. At times it looks like death is more powerful than life, or love, or hope, or faith. In the gospel, the Lord repudiates that. And remember, he is the gospel. Jesus is the good news. In raising Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, 2,000 years ago, he proclaims the fact that God's love is more powerful than death, and that faith and hope in him and the gospel and the goodness of God is more powerful than death. And we need to hear that today. People are afraid today. People who reject God, as many of us did for years, are suddenly wondering, why is the world going to hell? And so this message of God's love and grace needs to be shared. Amen. Last time we talked about the fact that in this passage, God shows us that the gospel was designed to confront and destroy death. That's why Jesus came. And the last enemy to be destroyed will be death itself. And that truth we shared last time, that leads us to this next truth in this passage about Lazarus, and that is that the gospel invites us to faith in the one, the person, who has destroyed death by his life, his death, and his resurrection from the dead. And so we begin to read in verse 17 of John chapter 11. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now remember, earlier in the chapter, Jesus delayed coming for 2 days. So in delaying now, it has been 4 days since Lazarus died. You say, why would he delay? One possibility is, in that day and time, there was a theological myth that circulated among the people that many of them believed. And that was that when a person died, that person's spirit would hover around that person's body and the grave for 3 days, hover there, hoping to be reconnected to the body. And that only after 3 days would that spirit finally fully depart. So he may have waited the 2 days just so nobody could say, because they adhered to this theological misconception, that the spirit never fully really departed. Just waited for a time, but not long enough. So he waited for that, to dispel the myth, I believe. And then we get to verse 18. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She knew that he could have kept him alive. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Pleading, really. Lord, bring him back. Bring him back. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. She was well taught that there would be that resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, Martha, I am the resurrection. I am the life, he says. It's me. The resurrection and the life, it's not a thing. It's me. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this, Dave Epstein? Do you believe this? She said, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ. In Greek, that is the Christos, the anointed one. In Hebrew, of course, it's Mashiach. We get the transliteration Messiah from that. The one who is anointed for that purpose and sent. You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And so the gospel in destroying death invites us to put our faith in him, Jesus, who came to destroy death and to deliver us from death. It's an invitation to faith, to trust him personally. Not a religion, not an idea, not a tradition, not a force, but him, a person. That's the gospel. He is the gospel. What an invitation. You know that a few weeks ago, and I thank you for all your prayers, that my mom passed into God's presence. And, of course, we took some time and went right away to be with our family in Canada. And then after that, we had this memorial service for my mom down in Maryland with my sisters and about 60 family and very close friends. And I want to thank you all for the beautiful love you expressed to Sandy and I, the cards that came just from everywhere, and we appreciate that. Such love and encouragement. This one card is just a beautiful representation of all the cards that you sent. Dear Pastor Epstein, I was so sorry to learn of the loss of your beloved mom. It always blessed me when I hear you speak of her in your sermons and how she stood faithfully to never give up praying for you, and the night you asked Jesus into your heart and she was awaiting your arrival, signed in his grip. And very, very blessed by that. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, all of you. But you know, my mom's life, she was orphaned when she was very small. Her brother and her mom both died before she was 3 years old. And this was in the early 1930s, in the Depression. Then her mother died when she was 11, and then her grandfather, who was raising her, died when she was 13, and then her grandmother, who was raising her with the grandfather, died when she was 16, and so she lost everyone by the time she was 16 years old, and she was alone with her older sister in the middle of the Depression. But God never forgot her. She met my dad, and they had an amazing love affair for decades. We were born and had a great love for our mom and she for us, and had a beautiful family with incredible love. But mom would say later, after all the heartache and the loss of her early years, finding all the love in our family was an awesome thing. And she would always say, but you know, way deep down, I always sensed that in the midst of all the love, there was still something missing there. She never really knew what that was. And then when she was 35 years old, and I was 15, just entering a period where I would put my family through 5 years of living hell on earth, literally. My mom heard Billy Graham share Jesus Christ one night, and she gave herself to God. She received God's love, and she became a new person. She began praying for her family, of course. My dad, who had received the Lord as a child but hadn't grown that much, he began to grow in his faith like never before. Both my sisters came to know Christ. And then they continued to pray for me, the prodigal, for many years. For many years. My mom grew in her faith. She grew in her knowledge of the Word and her love for the Word, her love for people. She grew in her love for Israel and the Jewish people, biblical history, prophecy, and archaeology. She couldn't get enough of it. I've been going to Israel and since the early 1980s, teaching there since 1990, taking groups. Many of you have gone with me to Israel since I've been the pastor here. We have another trip coming up in April into May with extension to Athens. And if anybody wants to go on a trip of a lifetime, I'll be leading that trip teaching. Love to have you come. It's an amazing thing. My mom loved Israel. She went 7 times with me to Israel. I said, do you want to go again? She said, 7 is perfect. It's the perfect number. She became a prayer warrior, a witness. She prayed for me, her prodigal. Oh, she prayed for me in the midst of my clinical depression, the anger, the destructive immorality in my lifestyle, the alcohol, the military prison. I mean, I put them through hell. And then when we were gathered a few weeks ago with family and friends, my sisters and I were all giving a testimony of Mom's love for us and her prayers. And I said to them, many of them had not heard the details of my conversion. I said, I'll tell you about her prayer life. I said, when I came back from the Marine Corps, no more scholarships. I had to walk on at Maryland to try to get a scholarship so I could play pro baseball, which was my goal. I told them I had to take a major, so I took an English major, and I got a course in the Bible as literature taught by a radical, world-famous feminist married to a male stripper. True story. Now, you say, Pastor, why do you share that in church? Because it's real. It's real. God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. And I'm in that class reading Job and Jonah and the Sermon on the Mount and 1 Corinthians 13, all the great passages. Many of you, most of you have heard me share this testimony. But I'm sharing this at my mom's memorial service. And I say that one night I'm reading all this stuff in my course, and I decide I'm going to flip through the Bible after that and read something I hadn't read before. I read Romans 5. It talks about, do you want grace in your life? Do you want grace? This faith will introduce you to this grace. Even when you're powerless to be the man you want to be, even when you're hopeless, even when you're an enemy of God, he loves you. He gave his life for you. And this 100% pure, not pure, but 100% through and through pagan was convicted and fell on my face for how long, I don't know, confessing my sins. Boom, just like that. And I got up and I was a new man and I said, I got to tell my mom. Marilyn was only 20 minutes from where she lived. I drove home, 1 o'clock in the morning, knocking on the door. She opens it before I can knock on it. I said, Mom, I got to tell you something. It's amazing. She said, I know. The Lord woke me up an hour ago. I woke your dad. I've been in bed for the last hour saying, Jesus is the victor. Jesus is the victor. That's grace, amen? Do you believe this, David? Yes, Lord. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God who would come into the world. Glory to God. It's an invitation to faith, and faith destroys death. Amen? I shared with you last time before my back went out, and thanks for praying. I appreciate that. That Sandy and I had the privilege of representing Calvary at the annual United Nations prayer breakfast before the General Assembly starts there in mid-September, whenever that was, early September, whenever. And we were there with a special speaker, Ravi Zacharias, our brother in Christ, and Steve Green doing the music. And as we sat there, and I love Ravi Zacharias big time, I was thinking, I wonder as Ravi shares for this 20 minutes with the UN leaders, 150 countries represented from all over the world, big time, right? I wonder if Ravi's going to invite them, because it's sensitive, you know, it's a little sensitive to being at the UN and all. How far are you going to go, Ravi? Are you going to really invite them? I think so. He said, ladies and gentlemen, you're in powerful positions. But you and I have one thing in common. We have tendencies to serve ourselves. The Bible calls it pride. If you will humble yourself and seek Him, God will use you in ways you never dreamed of. Humility is the most needed virtue of our times, to know we are not gods. We are in need of a Savior who can change our heart and transform our affections and our desires. And then he said this, ladies and gentlemen, when you come to the Son, to Jesus, you have all the gifts of the Father and you get the whole tapestry of God's beauty in your heart and your mind. It is truly an honor for men and women like you who have such busy things to give us the attention and give me these 25 minutes with you. But most importantly, I hope you'll find the time, sometime, to open the Bible and go to the Gospel of John and see what Jesus says to you. Because He lives, you shall live also. Wow. He invited them to Jesus. Muslim, Hindu, Jewish, nominal Christian. He invited them all. Amen? The gospel is an invitation to faith. With my mom's passing, of course, we went back up to see our two surviving children, Jay and Lindsay, and their beautiful spouses. And this was just, what, four weeks ago, I guess. And my son Jason lives on a golf course, which is really a shame because, you know, I mean, I love it. We love golf. So he and I love to play. He's right on the second hole there. It's great. And they also, this golf course has a delicious restaurant. Not every golf course has good food, but this is delicious. So we're there hanging out with my daughter and my son, and they wanted to love on their dad because I lost my mom, and Sandy and I are there enjoying the love of our children and grandchildren. And so we say, let's go to dinner over at the golf course. So we go over and... Jay says, Dad, do you remember this guy, Wayne? And he brings this guy over and says, Dad, this is Wayne. Do you remember him? And about 2 or 3 months before that, when we were up there for another visit, we played golf there, and Wayne is one of the starters at the golf course. If you played, he's the guy to get you on the tee and get you going. And there had been a backup on the tee, so I had shared with Wayne for about 10 minutes a little bit about my life, the gospel, the sharing of the gospel in New York, my testimony, and I'd shared a gospel track about John Newton, who had been a slave trader and a man filled with hate, who had come to know Christ and been changed and became a man of love, who worked for civil rights and for the freedom of the slaves. And it's an amazing truth. And Dad says, Jay says, Dad, do you remember Wayne? And I said, yeah, Wayne, how you doing? And shake his hand. He says to Sandy and I and to our kids who are there, he says, I'm so glad you're back up here. He says, I just have to tell you something, Wayne said to us. He says, now, I'm not a real religious guy, and I haven't been much of a Christian man. But do you remember last July when you were here and you gave me that story about the song Amazing Grace? And that was this gospel track, Amazing Grace, about John Newton, an amazing witness to the grace of God. He says, you remember when you gave that to me? He says, when you gave it to me that day, I stuck it in my wallet and I forgot all about it for about a week. Then I saw it and I pulled it out and I read it. I read it all. He said, and it really deeply moved me. So much so that I decided to copy it. So he copied this gospel literature. to copy it, and to email it to five of my really close friends. And I asked them to please read it, and if it moved them the way it moved me, to let me know. We'll stay in touch with the email chain. And if not, if it doesn't move them, I told them just erase it, forget all about it, no pressure. But if it does move you, let me know, and then I want you to send it to five of your friends and see if it moves them like it moved you and like it moved me. If I didn't know this was true, I wouldn't believe it either. Wayne looks at us that night and he says, "You won't believe this. We are now up to 437 people who have seen that story. 437. Glory to God. Have seen that story about amazing grace and have passed it on to other people." And then Wayne looked at me and he said, "By the time I see you next time, Dave, I bet it wouldn't surprise me if it'll be 1,000 people by then, maybe 2,000 people by then." And then a couple days ago, our son Jay calls us, says, "Dad, I was at the golf course talking to Wayne. He said to tell you it's now over 600 people." Glory to God. 600 people have heard the gospel from one interaction. Don't ever underestimate your witness. And don't ever stop praying for your prodigals. Amen? And Sandy said to Wayne when we were there back a month ago or so, a couple months, she said, "Wayne, that's what grace does. Jesus dying on the cross for our sins is amazing grace. It changes us. It moves us. We're never the same again, ever." Amen? Glory to God. Never the same again. So what about you today? I was in church for years and never knew the Lord. Trust Him. He invites you. "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner." Where does all this come from, this confronting and destroying death and this beautiful invitation to faith? Where does it come from? What's the source? Well, the source, the gospel, is love. The gospel is the greatest expression of love in the history of the human race. You see that in verse 28 of John 11. When Martha had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." The teacher's here. I love that, the title for the Lord there, the teacher, the rabbi, right? And when she heard it, Mary, that is, she rose quickly and she went to Jesus. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village. He was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to go to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She says the very same thing that Martha said. They clearly, as sisters, loving each other, loving their brother, they had talked about this together, obviously, you know, saying to each other, you know, if the Lord had been here, Lazarus wouldn't be dead. He'd be alive. Wow. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Deeply moved in his spirit. That's powerful. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Come, Lord, and see." Come and see. And then the shortest verse in the Bible, but profound. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. See how Jesus loved Lazarus. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? It's a good question. There's a good answer. It's a demonstration of love. Jesus wept. Why did he weep? Well, clearly he loved Lazarus. That was said earlier in the chapter. Jesus loved Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. He loved these people. He loved this family. It was like his own family. He loved them. One commentator said something interesting. He said, I think Jesus wept because he felt really bad bringing Lazarus' spirit back from heaven. Well, I know my mom's not coming back. She's seeing Jesus. She's with my dad. She's with Sandy's mom. She's with my mom. She's with our son. They're not coming back. It's too much love. Amen? It's too much love. Too much beauty. So he did weep out of love. But let's remember always that God's love, this love of Jesus, was sensitive to the brokenness of the human condition and experience. This was love that was also profoundly mixed with sorrow and sadness and even some righteous anger at unbelief, grief over unbelief as well. Unbelief when belief would destroy death. Amen? He knew that some of these very people, some of these leaders, as soon as he raised Lazarus from the dead, we're going to try to kill Lazarus again in the very next chapter and to try to kill Jesus himself. So he's weeping because of love, but he's also weeping because of grief. And grief at unbelief is part of that as well. It's a complex weeping, amen? Like life itself. Like us. We wouldn't want it to be any other way, would we? He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came to set the captives free and to heal the sorrowing and the bereaved. But he did weep because of love. And he wants us to love like this. He wants us to love like this. The fires raging in California have been the worst, I think, in history. Brave firefighters literally giving their lives in the middle of this, protecting people in their lives. The ultimate sacrifice. Scores of people burned, incinerated, basically. I think dozens, scores still unfound. They don't know where they are. It's scorched earth. Did you hear about the husband and wife who were burned and killed in their home? They had been married 75 years. He was 100 and she was 98. And they were both died in their home. She died in her bedroom. And you know where he died? He didn't die trying to get out of the apartment. He died just in front of her bedroom door, facing the door. He was trying to rescue her. He wasn't going anywhere. And their son said, my dad would never leave my mom. Never. That's love. Jesus wept. The Yankees had a good year. I'm a baseball guy, you know. They're a young team. They're going to be a monster for the next 2 or 3 years. They're going to be really good. They had a really good year. Fun to watch. But you know, of all the things that happened this entire year, you know the one that impacted me the most was about a month ago, still in the regular season, near the end. Do you remember that day that the Yankee hitter pulled that line drive down the third base line and it hit that little 2-year-old girl? How she wasn't killed is a miracle of God. Hit her straight in the face. 100-mile-an-hour fastball hit by that guy. And do you remember the scene in that game? This young Yankee player that hit this ball. He drops his bat and he buries his face in his hands. And he's weeping over that little girl. He goes immediately to the hospital and spends time with them. Gives them a special note, a letter, and a gift to encourage them. He just wants to do everything he can just to love on this little girl. See, that's love. That's love. You know, Jesus wept. He wept. Thank God that little girl is doing well. Miracle. It's a miracle. A few months ago, did you read about the female teacher? A man came into her classroom with a gun with her little kids. Do you remember what she did? She tackled him. She just took him down to the floor. There was no way, if she could help it, that anybody was going to hurt one of those kids. That's love. Jesus wept. How many of you know Juan Galloway with that ministry of love called New York City Relief? How many know of this ministry? Lots of us. Many of us have been a part of that ministry over the years and have served in that ministry. I love this guy and his family. This is an amazing story. He writes a regular column in one of the Christian newspapers. He calls this column, "You Say You Want a Revolution." He uses the Beatles term, and you say you want a revolution. And he's talking about love motivating this ministry, right? He writes and says, "Julie Stiefel first came to serve with New York City Relief through our mobile outreach to the homeless in 2003. She never imagined how dramatically her life would take a turn through volunteering. Now Julie speaks. When first introduced to serving the homeless, street people, the poor and needy, the unloved, I was terrified. Being at that time somewhat of an antisocial introvert without a solid idea of where I fit into God's kingdom. The 8+ years of serving with New York City Relief and the Relief Bus made such a major impact on my life that I am not the same person that I was." This is an amazing ministry. If you ever want to volunteer and make a difference, you get involved with this group. "Fast forward," she says, 14 or so years to the present time. "God has taken an introvert with a real fear of social situations and transformed that person into an extrovert with so much love in my heart that it nearly bursts out and encompasses everyone around me. I have been told that God shines out of me. In a nutshell, I credit God and my friends and mentors at New York City Relief with turning this once timid introvert into a bold, outspoken extrovert, sharing God's love totally through relationship evangelism. Because the gospel is an invitation to love. It's an invitation to love." And then our dear brother Juan, who's taught here, I've had him preach here. We do outreach with the homeless, with him leading it here as well with our team. He says, "Jesus came to start not a political revolution, but a love revolution. Other rulers would fight and scheme for dominance, but Jesus' followers would lay down their lives for widows, orphans, misfits, and outcasts of society. It shook the culture and spread like wildfire. The world had never seen anything like it. Strangely, Jesus was an agent of change, not from the top down, but from the bottom up. He aligned himself with the common man. Rather than rule through power and coercion, Jesus led by example, washing feet, touching lepers, embracing the broken, treasuring the rejected. He called his followers not to lord authority over others, but to imitate him in becoming a servant to all. That's when Juan says, so you want to start a revolution. In this new paradigm, we give up control, we lay down agendas, and simply start loving people the way they are with no strings attached. We don't seek a platform as much as a personal connection. The kingdom of God is grassroots. Life transformation happens one person at a time. Viva la revolution, he said. Pretty cool. Pretty cool. It's an invitation to love, and it's a demonstration of love. Ravi Zacharias, he couldn't have done better than quoting Dr. Martin Luther King at the end of his message to the world leaders. He said, Dr. Martin Luther King in 1964, receiving the Nobel Peace Prize, he said, I refuse to believe that man is mere flotsam and jetsam in a river of life. I refuse to believe that mankind is so tragically bound to this tallest midnight of racism and war that the bright daybreak of peace and brotherhood will never become a reality. I refuse to believe that, he said. And then Dr. King ended with these immortal words, I believe unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word in reality. Unarmed truth and unconditional love. Because what impacted and inspired Dr. King more than anything was the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of God's love. Wow. Praise God. And of course, inevitably, when you have Jesus, the gospel, confronting and destroying death and inviting us to faith, and that invitation is predicated on this love, if that doesn't result in hope, I don't know what does. It is hope. Amen? And so the gospel ultimately is hope. Hope. You see verse 38, the celebration of hope. Then Jesus, being deeply moved again, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, Lord, by this time there'll be an odor. He's been dead 4 days now. He's ripe. You know, this is bad. He is decomposing. Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And now he's going to basically say, didn't I tell you if you believed, I invite you to faith? Believe. And now to give you an example, watch as I, Jesus, God in the flesh, watch as I trust my Father. I'm going to give you an example. Amen? Watch me, Jesus, trust my Father now. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. So I'm doing this for them, for their faith to grow strong. Now they're going to see my love for you, Father, and my trust in you. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said, "Unbind him, loose him, and let him go. Turn him loose." Can you imagine that moment? Wow. I have been there. I've seen that area. This guy coming out of there, wrapped in these death clothes, been dead 4 days, stinking, rotting. One commentator said it's a good thing he designated Lazarus by name, or every grave in the world would have opened up. And that's true. One day every grave will open, those without Christ and those in Christ. The scriptures teach that. Every one of us will exist forever, believer and unbeliever alike. Some, because of Jesus, in the presence of God, those outside, separated from the presence of God. Loose him and let him go. He was dead and now he's alive. Set him free. Let him run. Turn him loose. Reminds me of me. Reminds you of you if you know Jesus today. Whether you came to Christ as a child or as an adult, that's you. It's you. Even a child, when they come to know Christ genuinely as a child, and may they all come to Christ genuinely as children. As an adult, they have to own it again. Amen? It's got to be real as an adult. So this is all of us. The prodigal's come home. He was dead, now he's alive. I love the prodigal son. Give me my inheritance. I want it all. I want to have fun. I want to have some pleasure. I want to enjoy myself. I want to live like I want to live. The father said, okay, go. He goes, he lives riotously. That's an interesting word. And he ends up totally bankrupt, financially, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. He hits rock bottom. Then by the grace of God, it says he comes to his senses. And he's starting to come home now. I'll say to my father, I don't deserve to be your son anymore. Just let me be a servant in the house. That's all I want. It says the old man runs out to him. You know, I love that. Run, old man, run. That old man running down that dusty road. Welcomes him back. Let's have a feast. Let's rejoice. My son was dead. He's alive. He was lost. He's found. You hear yourself there? It's the gospel. It's God's love, power. Amen. God works in mysterious ways. God let me walk. His love was wise enough to let me walk. And you as well. And it was tough enough to let me fall and hit rock bottom. And it was big enough to let me come home again. And you. Amen. Don't ever stop praying for your prodigals. And don't ever stop believing that your witness can have an amazing impact on people. And don't ever think you're beyond grace and beyond hope. You can go home again. The gospel, Jesus, guarantees it. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and all God's amazed by grace people said, thank you, Lord. We are in awe of your grace and love, in awe of how life and hope and faith are more powerful than death in this life and experience of Lazarus. So, Lord, thank you for loving the prodigals. Now use our life individually and as a church family. to see your glory displayed, to see your purpose fulfilled, to see your church built and extended, to see your love demonstrated in New York City and around the world. And we'll praise you for this privilege and touch that man or woman in church today, still without Jesus today, as I was for years. May this be the day of their salvation when they say, as we all must, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we'll thank you, Lord, for this grace in Jesus' name. Amen.